the study of saving faith and of repentance into life. That's the plan, but can't see it very well. That's interrupting this broadcast. So last week, if you remember towards the end, somebody asked a question about a verse in Psalms. Anybody remember that? Some people do. Good. Glad you do, because you asked the question. Anybody else besides 9, 21 through 22? Krista, please choose a reader of Psalm 1 through 9, 21 through 22. He asked a question, and we had a discussion. There was a bit of a conundrum. Not a kerfuffle, but a conundrum. Kerfuffle is a good word. We don't use it enough. Like melee and brouhaha, too.
Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies.
Okay, so do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those? He's talking about hating God's enemies, loathing God's enemies. And the discussion, if you're reminded, was about what? What did we talk about? Does that verse make you very comfortable? Are you like, yes? Okay, good. I'm glad it doesn't make you comfortable, Sherry. It doesn't make me comfortable either. What's the conundrum there? What's the problem? We're commanded to love our enemies. However, there's this verse in Psalms that appears to contradict that, right? When you are witnessing, if you are witnessing, my advice to you based on experience is be prepared for folks to pick on stuff like this. Picking on contradictions is the famous way. I almost said best way. The famous way in my life experience for people to try to confound me with my faith. Oh, yeah? And it's really tough when somebody knows the scriptures well. And there's a gentleman at work that I've talked about before. He was with me at Exeter, now he's with me at Sanger. And he knows the Bible really well. He's Sikh, is his religion, but he was raised in the Catholic schools. So from the time he was this big till he was grown, he was always in the Catholic schools in India because those were the best schools. So he wasn't a Catholic, but he knows the Bible really well. And so he's been a challenge for me in a good way to try to go through some of these things. So what I chose to do was digress on this because I don't know that we reached closure or stasis last week. So here's some other thoughts. I looked up a couple things about this verse. And there's, guess what? The internet and other books are full of arguments about this. Christians arguing with other Christians. So we're in good company if we don't understand it. You're in good company if you're struggling with this. So the first thing was someone's put this big old, lots of people wrote these big old things about, you have to look at the context. This is an imprecatory psalm. Anybody know what an imprecatory psalm is? Did I put the answer up there? Oh, I did. It's up there. You can read it. Those psalms, is what it's referring to, that invoke judgment, calamity, or curses on God's enemies. Anybody know of any of those? I have a cheat sheet for myself. So, Psalm 5:10 is imprecatory. Psalm 10, 15, 28, 31, 35, 40, 56, 69, 109, 140. I'm just going to read a few of them. And I'm going to go to a bunch, so you can try to keep up, but I'm going to go quickly. Psalm 5:10 says, "Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you." Psalm 10:15, "Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer." 31:17, "Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol." What's Sheol? The grave. So he's saying, put them to death, in other words. He's being figurative to say that. Let them be put to shame. Let them be silent in the grave. 35:6, "Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Let that one sink in. So you're being chased, and your way is dark and slippery. It's almost like a scene from a horror movie, right? Somebody's chasing you, and they keep falling and slipping, and it's dark, and I can't see. 40:14, "Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt." 58:6, "O God," this is my favorite one, "shatter their teeth in their mouth." Eek. "Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be headless shafts." No point on his arrow, so it's not going to do any good. they're working and working, and it's not doing any good, frustrating. Let them be a snail, which melts as it goes along. So pretty heavy language from David, who we believe wrote the Psalms, right? What was David's deal? Why would he have these thoughts? Think about Saul was after him, right? Being chased constantly, regularly. Saul was going to get him. For doing what? What did he do? To deserve to be chased. It's a trick question, nothing, right? He didn't do anything, right? Why are you chasing me? From Saul's perspective, he was. What Pastor Fox says, he was trying to take his job. But was that in David's heart? Was he an ambitious, job-taking kind of guy? No, he had the opportunities to do it, and he didn't. In fact, if you remember the accounts, he had, on more than one occasion, the ability to kill Saul. If you guys remember the account, he was in a cave. David was hiding, and Saul came into the cave to relieve himself, the Bible says. And David got close enough to cut off a piece of his robe. Sneak level 100, right? Cut off a piece of his robe, and then Saul takes off, and then he held up the piece of his robe and shouted to him something to the effect, if I cut off a piece of your robe, I could have killed you. I didn't. And what does Saul say? Paraphrasing. Sorry, my bad, I'm not going to chase you anymore. Lie, and continue to chase him, right? Then David could have killed him at that point. What's interesting about the prophecy that, is it Nathan? Whoever the prophet was, Samuel, says, is he says that the kingdom will be torn from you, Saul. He says that earlier. And then in this figurative way where God weaves the Bible together, he tears a piece of his cloak away. Tears figuratively his cloak, which is going to be his kingdom. So David has lots of conflict, right? Because Saul, who he was supposed to marry his daughter too, by the way, and who was David's best friend? Jonathan, who was what relation to Saul? Saul's son, right? So they're wrapped up. And so think about your family relationships and how confusing they can be sometimes, right? A lot of us struggle with our family relationships. Why do I get treated this way? Why do they act that way? How come everybody can't get along? Why don't my family this? How come? And we feel pretty bad about that, but think about it in David's case. I don't know of anybody in here, maybe you do, where your family wants to kill you and is out to kill you and their father's out to kill you. That's heavy stuff, right? So David has a lot of conflict in his life. And it's coming out in some of these Psalms, is my belief. Some of this stuff is about that. Think about, put yourself in his shoes. Your best friend's father is trying to kill you for, quote, no reason. He thinks there is, but there isn't really a righteous one. And you, if you're like me, you'd think some of these thoughts. God, take care of them. Shatter their teeth in their mouth. Have their arrows not do any good. So that's what an imprecatory psalm is. So some of the thoughts are, this is what is happening in this verse, in 139:21-22. Second thing that I read about was hate. This hate that's expressed, hate and loathing, is in response to previous resistance to love. And this group of people points to these other psalms where David was loving to people, and they repaid his love with evil. And the two verses that I chose are up there. They repay my evil for good. Previous verses, he said they were sick and he was wearing sackcloth. He was mourning for them. He was feeling bad for them about their sickness, yet they were evil back to him. And then the other one is they return, in return for his love, they act as accusers. He's doing kind things and then he gets accused of stuff later. Does that one ring a bell? Same account. Saul, right? He saved the entire nation of Israel, David did, with the sling, killed. The Philistines were owning them. And David walked out there as their champion, defeated him. And the people sang songs about him, all this kind of stuff. So high moment, right? And then Saul's chasing him. So that one, I think, resonates too. And then the second to last one, hate. This hate that's discussed is a moral repugnance. What's repugnance mean? It stinks. Disgusting, can't stand by it. It's something you can't be near. Not directed at the person. Such as, I can hate Brussels sprouts without opposing their good use. Last week, I think I said, did I say Brussels sprouts? Yeah, I did say Brussels sprouts. I'm consistent. I had spinach up there, and then I changed it. Are Brussels sprouts good for you? Yes. And are they good to you? That's the argument we had. Some people say yes. I say no. They don't taste good to me, right? So they're not good to me, but they're good for me. And I know that, so I can say, I hate Brussels sprouts. That's where this discussion started, if you remember, about the use of the word love and hate and it being strong language. I hate Brussels sprouts, but I know they're good for me. Anybody eat stuff that they know is good for them that they don't like? Lots of us do. And we try to find something that at least tastes okay that we know is good for us. But say chocolate? Okay. It does have antioxidants in it. It does have antioxidants, and you can find a study on the internet that supports the use of chocolate. You can find a study that supports the use of almost anything on the internet. And then last one, maybe the time of redemption has passed. What this one group that was arguing about was saying, there's a point where redemption is no longer an option in God's eyes, and this time has passed, so this is where this fits. So, here's some stuff about Greek. We're going to talk about Greek for a minute. Get it? Anybody get it? No? It's a stretch? Anybody know who that guy is? Come on, Krista. Eric. He's a Greek god. His name starts with A. It's Apollo. Yeah, my Apollo G's in advance. My Apollo G's. In advance. It's because I don't speak or write Greek, so we're going to talk about Greek, and I'm ready to be corrected liberally. Oh, one more. There you go. Anybody know who that guy is? It's Icarus. He went to get a tan from the one I read. That's not what he went to do. You guys know that account? His wings were made of wax, and they melted, and he died. All right. So, anybody want to pronounce that word? Boustrophedon. And what does boustrophedon mean? I'm looking at these two young men because we talked about it last week. You guys remember? These two only. Remember what it was? That is what you're going way too far ahead. But what was it used as? Where does the word come from? You are correct in what you said. How they plowed their fields. So if you think about how you plowed a field with an ox, ox turn, and there's a little diagram there if you've ever plowed a field. What farmers do is they start down the row this way, and then where do they go? They turn around and come right back? No, they turn, and they go to the next one. And then they come to the end of this row, and then what do? They turn again and go this way, right? So it's like a snake. That's boustrophedon. When certain languages are written, and Greek sometimes is like this, sometimes it's not. It depends on what era the Greek was written. A lot of the inscriptions that you see in ancient cities, some of you have seen those, written this way. And if you go back to this, the reading goes like this. So that's the background on understanding this. Is this the way we read in the Western world? No. How do they read in the Eastern world? Left to right, right to left, and sometimes straight down, right? Depends on what language. So when we think we have a lock on how to read or write a book, stand by, because it's done at least four or five different ways in the world. Even today, it's not all right to left. Sometimes it's left to right. Sometimes it's down. And then sometimes it's down back to the top. Sometimes it's boustrophedon down and back up. All right? So here's the verse. So which side are we starting on? I'll give you a little arrow to help you. We're starting over here. Is that normal for you? No, you'd be like, wait a minute. So think about this and forget the arrows are up there and read this verse the American way. And what I put up there was the Greek and a phonetic pronunciation, which is probably wrong, is likely wrong, and then the English translation. Do I not loathe and those who rise up against you? I hate Yahweh. Them who hate you do not. Does that make a lot of sense? No. So if you're translating another language, is it important that you understand how to translate? The answer is yes. It's very important because it can change. That's that little middle part. I hate Yahweh. I mean, that doesn't understand. Say that's what the Bible says. That's pretty strong language, right? When we're talking about hate. So as we're stumbling through a verse in English, be aware of that. But that's what has gone on, and be thankful to people that did this work and understand this. So let's read it the correct direction using our boustrophedon technique. Do not them who hate Yahweh, I hate, question mark, are there punctuation in Greek? There's no punctuation in Greek. Ah. Or in Hebrew. Ah. So is there some, there's some understanding you have to have about context, clearly, when you're translating from Greek, because there's no question mark there. I added it in my inflection. Do not, them who hate you, Yahweh, I hate, I think, question mark, but there isn't one there. And those who rise up against you, do I not loathe, I would say, rhetorical question mark. In your Bible, in that verse, is there a question mark? The translator is saying that this was a question, an interrogative statement, as they say. When you speak on the radio, you speak on the radio, Seth? Do you do radio talk? Am I allowed to ask you that?
No, not normally.
Okay. So when you speak on a radio and you're going to ask a question, anybody know how you start your question? Click. No? You say, interrogative, and then you ask your question. Why do you do that? Correct, because what if you don't understand that it's a question by the inflection? When you're on a radio, it's difficult to understand. Sometimes there's loud things, sometimes you're scared, sometimes you're worried, sometimes you're nervous, especially in a crisis. So you say, interrogative, are we having MREs for lunch, or is the cook going to cook us something? And the person goes, here comes a question. And then the other thing it tells you is, I'm expecting a response from this. So question marks are, in that radio speak, the question mark tips us off. Anybody read Spanish? Come on, you don't read Spanish? None? You've never read a Spanish sentence? Krista's saying yes, and Lupi's saying no. Krista is dark, but she's not that dark. I see some of this. Some of this? In Spanish, how do you know it's a, when do you know it's a question in Spanish? Right at the start. Right at the start. In English, you've got to wait till the end. Have you ever been reading something in English, and then you realize, oh, that was a question? Have you ever heard Rick and I do it up in the front? Because we both have. Reading and on the last word, it's like we try to make our voice go up to remind ourselves it's a question. So no indicator in Greek, though. That's the point of the story, is there's indicators in other languages. So then the next part starts. I'm going to read it again. Do them who hate you, Yahweh, do not them who hate you, Yahweh, I hate, and against those who rise up against you, do I not loathe? I'm adding my inflection. And then we start down here. I count them my enemies. I hate them. Hatred with perfect. All right, what does that mean? Hatred with perfect. Do we speak like that in English? What is with perfect? What would we call that? It's misplaced, but I heard three things. Total, complete, perfect. What part of speech would we say that is? It is a modifier. It modifies the noun. Adjective or an adverb, it depends on which one it modifies, right? So we would say, I hate them with perfect hate. And that's just the way our language lays down. Back to Spanish. How does Spanish work? Adjective first or adjective second?
Second.
The adjective comes after. The house white. Versus in English, you'd say, the White House. We put the adjective in front. Spanish just puts it after it. We also have a particular method that we put adjectives in order in English, too, but we're not going to get into that. Chris is going, yes, because we were just learning this. All right, so I count them my enemies. I hate them with perfect hate. And then that's the Greek phonetic pronunciation. How'd I do, Mr. Fox? Is it even close? Oh, Hebrew. That's why I didn't do very well. It's way off. All right, that was just a throwaway. All right. Yes, please. So if you didn't hear that, what he's saying is the emphasis, or emphasis, is in Greek is at the start of the sentence. They make their point right from the beginning. So we might put more inflection in that in the start, which will help, I think, when we get into this. So this is the BBSV version. Anybody familiar with that one? Okay, good, because I made it up. It's the big boy, or the Ben Bryan, whichever one you want to call it. So this is how I think that verse reads. What kind of authority do I have in this subject matter? Same as everybody else. None, really. I have my own thoughts and feelings, but this is what I think. So I want to say that up front because I don't want anybody going back and saying, this is how this is supposed to read. Because I sat, and as Art said, the teacher said, the teacher doesn't know. telling you out loud, don't know. And you'll find out why in a second. Do not them who hate you, God, I hate? And those who rise up against you, do I not loathe? Rhetorical. I count them my enemies. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Okay? So this is my 5 years of high school take on what this verse means. You asked me last week and I said I didn't know. I still don't know, but here's what my opinion is. This is, I appeal to you, the omniscient God. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. God knows everything, right? And he's appealing to that all-knowing God. If you appeal to an all-knowing being and you're a finite being, there's a humbling part there, right? You're saying, I don't know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask the question. I just did that a second ago. I just said, I don't know if this is right. So he's appealing to God saying, let me check if this is right. A lot of times, I think Nietzsche said this, most of us that are seeking advice are seeking approbation. Approbation means we want somebody to go, yeah, you're right. When we ask for advice, we usually don't want advice. In this case, David is not doing that. He's not saying, tell me I'm right. But he kind of is, because it's a leading question, and we do the same thing sometimes. So I appeal to you, all-knowing God, because I'm not all-knowing. I need your help. That's the appeal part. To judge whether or not I perfectly hate them. Perfect hate, my definition is we hate ways, but we love the person. So he's asking that question. I think I'm doing this right because I don't like these people and I want to mash their teeth in their mouth and I want them to melt like snails and I want their arrows to have no tips on them and I want all these bad things. I want them to be in a slippery cave. What was it? Slippery dark place with the angel of God pursuing them. I want all this stuff to happen. But I don't know that this is righteous thoughts. So do we have this struggle? I'm talking to you. I have it. I had I up there, and I took it out to make it more, because I was looking at this myself. Talk to me about that. Why do you have this struggle, if you're willing to share? Why is this a struggle for us today? Like what? Give me one. We don't have power over people, so why is that a struggle for us? Yeah, so what Olivia said, it's frustrating when people do something wrong and you can't fix it. So, go ahead. Yes. What do you do with that? We're not talking about me. Go ahead. You want to help her? Yeah.
Obviously, that's the biggest problem we have. I think that's why it's a struggle for everybody. It's because the bigger temptation is not to love what the world is doing. The bigger temptation is just hate your enemies.
Great point. How hard is it for us to hate? Super easy, right? We can hate Brussels sprouts that quick. How hard is it for us to love? It depends on the situation, right? In some cases, it's real easy for us to love. Look. Brownies, a little puppy, little cute puppy, little kitten, real easy to love. Little puppy that has three legs and mange and stuff coming out its eyes and its nose. Okay, not so much anymore, right? It's real easy for us to love that cute, adorable puppy, but when it needs help or it's weak or it's sick or we don't think it deserves our love, that's my biggest issue. I look at the situation and say, wow, that person's working hard, they're trying, they're whatever. They deserve my love and help, so I'm going to help them. Versus, that guy doesn't even care. He's not even trying. Homeless guy over there, he wants to be homeless. He wants to be on drugs. I don't have to help that guy. Yes, sir.
On my, I have to always share with the people that I have to share with my brother a whole lot about it's not him that I hate. I always remind, it's your sin that I hate. I love you. It's a sin that I hate. And I said, I was there before. And I didn't hate it so much then. I said, but now being a Christian, I said, I notice all of the cuss words. I notice when you're putting people down. And I just have to tell you, I love you, but I hate what you do. I hate your sin. And I think it's important to let people know that. I think it's also important not to forget where you came from, because you can use that in counseling. Well, maybe not so much in counseling, but when you're sharing Christ. Because a lot of people will tell you, you have not a clue. Matter of fact, I think I've used that on you, Ben. You say, what do you mean? I don't know. And you remind me, yeah, I've been there. I've went through the same stuff. You don't know that I know that. So, you know, it's kind of like, you never tell me, well, why do you use that on me? And I think what happens with me is I forget that I'm the only one having that problem.
Or you think you are, yeah.
Yeah, and so every once in a while you have to remind me, whoa, hold your track here. And I appreciate that a whole lot, because it's kind of like, wow.
Yeah, I think we all forget, and the thing we have a tendency to forget, I speak for myself, I tend to forget. If you think about this juxtaposition of people, can you tell me anyone in your life that you know that loves you but hates your sin?
Yeah.
Who?
God.
That's him, right? So who are you, Joey, to get down on your brother for, right? Nah, 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 nah. Man, we all do it, bro. But God treats us that way. He loves us but hates our sin. That's why this is my answer. Remember, I'm just the teacher. I don't have any training in this. But that's why my answer is that, is because God is the perfect example of this. David was a smart, godly man, and he knows he's not perfect. And then the next part of David's thought process is, search, what does he say? Search me, O God, and see what? If there's any wicked ways in me, search me. He's saying, God, you know everything. I have these hateful thoughts about some folks, not sure if they're right. Search me. Search my heart. Let me know if this is me. My comment on this is, I try to stay away from this. I stay away from be angry and sin not, because I'm not good at it. I don't have it figured out. So I'd rather err on the side of loving somebody, loving the wrong person, loving them too much. If I'm going to mess up, I'm going to do that before I leap to hate somebody that isn't God's enemy, but I think they are because the way they acted, or the way they treated me, or the way they treated my family. Mr. Joey again. You're microphone-less for a moment. Well, Seth, here he comes. Ooh, he's running.
It's like Thank you. Hate's been there for a long time, probably forever, but the part that reminded me just now, and I thought I'd bring it up for me, maybe, or the class probably, but the biggest thing that I remember in the Bible, that when Paul said, I hate the things I do, but he never did really say he hated himself.
No man hates his own flesh, he says in another place. Yeah. We can do that with ourselves. If you think about your sin life, and when you sin, do you ever have that feeling after sinful behavior that, I wish I didn't do that. Why do I do that? I keep doing that. Man, I know better, right? And yet I still do it. Have you ever said that to a child? You know better than this, right? I've heard it before, maybe out of my mouth. So what this started with, though, if you remember, is we talked about our use of the word hate. And is it too strong of language? And where is it appropriate? And where does it fit? And back to, I forgot who said it, I think it was Steve. Our focus, in my opinion, should be on love, because there's lots and lots and lots and lots of verses in there. It doesn't mean we can't tackle a verse like this and ponder it and see what we think it means. But again, back to this, I don't know that I know what I know. I don't know that I know what I know. I think I know what I know, but I don't know that I know what I know. Does that make sense? Good, good. It wasn't supposed to. All right. So now back to review. We're going to skip review, because we spent a few minutes on that. Getting what you deserve, worked into shape, outward sign, inward grace. Grace is ongoing, inseparable. Come on. Authority, ability to act without asking permission. Intention to act, hug. First in order of importance or main. My clicker's slower than me. Maybe I wore it out. There we go. Anybody? God forgiving sinners and treating them as if they'd never sinned. God making sinners unholy in heart and conduct. Merit of, I gotta slow down, my clicker won't go that fast. Come on, baby. We're getting closer. Gospel. Set of beliefs. Disgusting. Opposite. Grab hold of. Sorrow. Try really hard. Super hard. Super. All right, so last week we read a bunch of verses about that first section. We're going to finish up today, Lord willing, with reading up about the second section. So the second section of this 14:3 are we in? I think. No, 15? I don't know where we are. 14:15:2. I wasn't even close. Purposing and endeavoring, we now would know those words, to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Let's go to Psalm 119, and we're going to read verse 6, verse 59, and verse 109. You have a reader? Seth, you reading? Read 6 and pause, please.
Okay.
And then you can do 59 and 106.
Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments.
So, this is, we believe, David again speaking. And he's talking about he will not be ashamed when he looks into God's commandments. Have you ever been ashamed to be a follower of God's commandments? Because what it says up there is purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Are you ever embarrassed? You don't have to raise your hand or answer this. Have you ever been embarrassed to be a Christian? Have you ever shrunk back from saying you're Christian? Pastor Needham tells a story about a guy who was in the Navy for many years. I don't know how many. 4 years, thank you. And he came home and his dad asked him, how'd you do? I'm paraphrasing. How'd you do being a Christian? And he said, it went awesome, Dad. They never found out I was a Christian. 4 years, right? It was that kid ashamed of his faith. Likely. We don't know. Okay, next one. 59, please.
I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies.
Okay, so think about that. That is a picture of part of repentance, right? He's standing facing a certain way. He doesn't say 180, but that's in my mind, that's what he's doing. Thought about your ways, and he turned his feet. He went from walking one path to walking another path. Purposing, that's the purpose part. Thinking about it. I'm going to do this. This is the righteous thing to do. I'm going to take action. Next one, please.
I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments.
Okay, so if you think about those. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to turn around. And I've confirmed that I'm going to do this. I've sworn it. I'm making an effort. I'm endeavoring. I'm trying hard. All those things are necessary because sin is sin. The exceedingly sinfulness of sin, I think that's the phrase. It's so sinful that it takes us purposing and endeavoring. We have to say, I'm going to go this direction. You don't wander the path of righteousness. You don't stumble upon it. You make a plan and a point to go, I'm going this direction. And then when we stumble and fall, we have to repurpose and re-endeavor to get back on that righteous path. Let's go to Luke 1:6, early in Luke.
And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless.
So what made them righteous, based on the verse? Walking in all the commandments. They obeyed the commandments, and that's a piece of our righteousness, right? If you think back to the Old Testament, what was considered righteousness? I'm thinking of Abraham. He believed in God, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. 2 Kings 23:25 now.
Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him.
So what king are we talking about here? Is this Saul we're talking about? It's Josiah, right? Read that through yourself again. Would you want that written about you? Pretty good stuff, right? We do exercise at work. I do it with young leaders. And I ask them to write what they want on their headstone. What do you hope, hopefully many years from now, because they're young guys, people will write on your headstone? And I ask them, what would they write right now, and what do you hope they write? So you can think about that. What would somebody write right now about you, and what do you hope they write, and what do you wish they'd write? Read this one again with that in mind. If somebody wrote this about you, 23:25, somebody wrote those things about you that they wrote about Josiah, there was no one like this person. They were unique. They turned to the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. Does that sound familiar to you? Heart, soul, and might. Where have you heard that before? Every fourth Sunday you hear it. What is it? Where does it come from? The bulletin. Thank you, Kyle. Good. It is in the bulletin. Thank you. Is it in there today, Kyle?
Yes.
It is in there. And what section is that under? The summary of the law, is that what you said? Oh, the summary of the law. That's what I thought you said. The Ten Commandments we read, and then we read a summary of the law that says, love the Lord your God with all your... Right? Same stuff here. So this is saying the guy hit it out of the park. He got them all. Josiah was a great king. Not because he got a lot of grain for the people, expanded his land, conquered all these things. It doesn't talk about that with Josiah. It says he loved God with his whole being. So if we look at this, was Josiah purposing and endeavoring to follow God's commandments? Yes, he was. So he's considered no king like him. There was nobody that was like Josiah in Israel, right? And it doesn't say in Israel, actually, I added that. It says no king like him. So if we can have a sense, as we're learning through this, about our sinfulness, and that's the first part of that sentence, we know that we're sinful, we know we're in danger, we know we're in trouble, all these things that it says to us, we understand the law, we understand where we are, that's the first part, it's that knowledge. And then the next part is action. So think back to what we're talking about in the whole sense of this, it's that faith and repentance, right? We have to have that knowledge, that faith first. Our heart has to be quickened, and then we're able to believe that we need a Savior. Back to the sections before, we have the freedom to choose, but we lack the ability until God gives us the ability to do it. And that's what this is talking about. So, are we able to purpose and endeavor without God's grace? No. We need His grace in order to do those things. When we stumble and fall, back to the faith section, which we will do, it tells us, we've learned that already in here. When we stumble and fall, He's gracious and gives us another chance because He loves us, but He hates our sin. Tying it back to that verse. It was providential that Steve asked that question. It's not in the book. It's not in any of the stuff we're studying. But see how it fits so well with this? It's beautiful how God does that. Joey will give us our closing comment or question.
Me and Loopy have an acquaintance. He's just an acquaintance, but we see him all the time.
I like when Joey starts, me and Loopy, and she goes.
Yeah.
You're involved whether you like it or not.
Exactly. There's a black man. He's a gentleman. Everybody thought he was off. It took him like 10 years to graduate from college because he kept going, never stopped.
Good for him.
But he walks around. I've never seen that man without a Bible. And if you're in a crowd, he shares Christ with you. If you're by yourself, he shares Christ. And he'll walk all day. And God is good. God is great. He's gotten beat up a few times to go to the hospital because of sharing Christ. And yet, he comes back and you see him like he gets right back up and does it again. And I think, wow, if I could just be a little bit like that. Constantly, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It never stops.
Right.
I mean, you go to dinner with him or something, it's like, Jesus, he's good. Jesus, you know, he just doesn't get enough of Jesus Christ.
He's committed. That would be somebody, if I saw, I would say, I don't question that person's commitment, right? Have you heard the... I don't know, it's with the pig and the breakfast and the thing. The chicken is involved in breakfast, but the pig is committed. Right? Pig's all in, baby. The chicken's got, you know. So my question to us today, closing, is are you involved in church Are you involved in Christ? Are you involved in your Christian walk, or are you committed? And they can look like the same thing initially. And that's a personal question for us all to ask ourselves. How committed are we to this faith? If we got beat up once a week, would you still be as committed as you are? And by God's grace, we are. We are at that place. So let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you are